1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Tonight we're going to talk about something that you don't really hear us talking about all that much. We're going to talk about the faith of Ahab. So, objective number one, gain the audience's attention. Check. We're going to look at that because it's there. But first, what I want us to do and go back and look at the background of Ahab and see how it was that he came to be king over Israel, what went on during his reign, and then we'll get to the point where we're building up to where he actually displayed some faith, admirable faith, the type of faith that we need to display. In 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning around verse 21, we see this history of the divided kingdom of Israel. Elah, who was the son of Baasha, reigned as king of Israel for 2 years in the city of Tirzah. Now the Lord had spoken through Jehu that all the household of Baasha would be destroyed because of all the sins of both Baasha and Elah, his son. And so we have Zimri, who was the commander of half of Elah's chariots, and he conspired against the king and destroyed the household of Baasha. And then Zimri reigned as king for 7 days in the city of Tirzah. And when the people saw what Zimri had done, they went and took the commander of the army, Omri, and made him king over Israel. So we have a regime change in the nation of Israel, from the house of Baasha to the house of Omri. Now Zimri went and committed suicide by setting the king's house on fire all around him, and so the people were divided as to who to follow. And half the people wanted to follow Omri, whom they had just made king over Israel. The other half of the people followed Tibni, a man by the name of Tibni, who was the son of Ganath. And those who served Omri prevailed over those who served Tibni. And so Tibni died, and Omri became the sole king of Israel. And it says in the text here that Omri acted more wickedly than all of those who had been king before him. And when Omri died, his son Ahab became the king of Israel at Samaria. Let's pick up in 1 Kings chapter 16 and look in verse 29, where we're introduced now to Ahab, the son of Omri. And it says, "Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him." And so we're introduced to this character. You know, we don't know a lot about Omri, Ahab's father. But what we know about him ain't good. He did more wickedly in the sight of the Lord than all the kings from before him. So if you thought Omri was bad, Ahab was worse. Because it is said of Ahab, just like it was said of his father, that he did more wickedly in the sight of the Lord than all the kings who had gone before him, including his father, who was the second worse at this point. And so this is what we know about Ahab initially. It also goes on to say that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Well, what did he do to provoke? Well, obviously, Ahab made one very serious mistake, and that is the choice that he made of who to make his wife. He chose Jezebel, the son of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. That led to him going to worship and serve Baal, erecting an altar to Baal. That would provoke the Lord, absolutely. And then it says that he also made the Asherah, and the Asherah would have been this image, this carved image of a female deity. And he erected an altar to this Asherah as well. Yeah, he did more to provoke the Lord than all the kings that had come before him. Well, let's see what happens in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're introduced to Elijah the prophet. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word.'" So here we have Elijah coming up to proclaim a drought that's going to happen. And he says, there's not going to be rain. There's not even going to be dew in the land, unless it's by my word. For years, that's going to be the case, except by my word. Of course, now, Elijah's not taking credit and saying that he had the power to do these things, but he trusted in the Lord God. And so by the power of the Lord, these things won't happen until the Lord speaks through me. And you know the story about this drought that came upon the land. Elijah is instructed to go to the brook Cherith. Not the brook Cherish, the brook Cherith. And there he would be fed by the ravens and be able to drink from the brook itself. And then we see that that happened over a period of time, but eventually even the brook dried up because of the lack of rain. I mean, this is kind of an indication of just how bad things were getting in the land. Even the brook that was to supply Elijah with water was beginning to dry up. And so Elijah was then instructed to go to the land of Zarephath and to go to a widow there. And you remember this story from when we talked about it under the theme of the messages from the prophets. And Elijah went in to the widow, and she was going out and she was gathering some things together, and he asked her to go and prepare something for him. And how ridiculous that request must seem because of the fact that here's this widow and her son, and all they have is just enough oil and enough flour to make a few cakes so that they might be able to eat their last meal together and then die. Another indication of just how severe this famine was in the land. Now, you also remember from that story that the woman went and did as Elijah had told her, and through the power of God, they all three ate for many, many days. And that bin of flour was not used up. The jar of oil did not run dry because of the faith of this woman. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 18. In verse 1, it says, "Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.' So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria." Do we need any more indications about how severe this famine had gotten and how much of a toll this drought had taken on the land? I mean, just over and over and over again, we see just how serious of a situation this is. And it says in verse 2, verse 3, "Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, 'Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle.' So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went another by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" He said to him, "It is I. Go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here." He said, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, 'Go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' It will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you are saying, 'Go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' He will then kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." This scene that's painted here, this conversation that takes place between Ahab and Obadiah, and then Obadiah and Elijah, and then Elijah and Ahab, it really paints a very clear picture of just how bad things had gotten. Here, at the very beginning, Ahab and Obadiah are speaking. And here's what Ahab is commanding Obadiah to do. "You go one way, I'll go the other. Obadiah, we got to find some grass. We've got to find some water. We've got to find something that's going to allow us to save some of the horses and some of the mules and some of the cattle. But we just can't allow everything to continue as it has been and allow all these animals to die and us have nothing to eat in the future. We just simply can't allow this to happen. So you need to go and search every valley, search every spring, find any water you can, find any grass that you can. And I want you to come back and tell me as soon as you find something." Well, Ahab went his way, Obadiah went his. And it just so happened that as Obadiah went, here comes Elijah. And yet another indication of just how bad things were in Israel at this time is the fact that Elijah is saying, "Hey, go tell Obadiah to come here. Go tell him that I'm here to see him." And Obadiah says, "What have I done wrong? What sin have I committed that you want me to be put to death this day? Here's what's going to happen, Elijah. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go tell Ahab that you're here to see him. And as soon as I leave, the Spirit of the Lord is going to take you away. And then when Ahab comes back, he's going to say, 'Where is he?' And when I'm not able to provide, he's going to kill me." I mean, think about what Ahab has done to all the surrounding nations, making them swear that Elijah is nowhere to be found within their borders. And he would have put them to death as well if he would have ever found out that any of them were lying. Things had gotten bad. And so then we have this conversation that takes place between Elijah and Ahab. And Ahab accuses Elijah of being the troubler of Israel. Well, Elijah was the one that proclaimed the drought, and he was the one through whom the Lord was speaking about there not going to be any rain on the land for all these years. But it was Ahab that was actually bringing the trouble upon Israel. It was he and his father Omri who had brought this calamity upon the nation, that had caused it to not rain or caused it to not have any dew even on the earth for this period of time. And so Elijah says, "Here's the problem. You've forsaken the commandment of the Lord and you've gone out and you've followed the Baals." And so Elijah asks Ahab to do something, or he commands him, really. He says, send and gather to me at Israel, all Israel at Mount Carmel. Bring the nation together, and I want you to bring 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. I want you to bring all the prophets of these gods that you are allowing people to serve and actually causing them to serve. You're the one that erected the tabernacle or the altar to Baal. You're the one that placed the Asherah up there for people to serve. I want you to bring the prophets of those images, and I want you to gather them together with the whole nation at Mount Carmel. And then probably one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is this story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the Asherah on Mount Carmel. Let's pick up in verse 20. It says, so Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen. Let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox, lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that's a good idea. And so in verse 25 it says, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey. Or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be wakened. So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Well, here we see the first half of this challenge. Elijah said, I want you to pick two oxen, and I'm going to let them have their choice. I don't want there to be any questions at the end of this day, who is the Lord? Who is the true God? And so he says, I'm going to let you have first choice. You pick the ox you want, cut it up, prepare it, put it on the wood, but don't put any fire under it, and then call out to the name of your God. And then it got so violent and so bad that they began to cut themselves, as it says, as was their practice or their custom. My question is, how did they ever get 450 prophets at that rate, if they're just going to cut themselves and cut them with lances and swords and blood gushing out, if that was their custom? That's a strange custom. And so then we see here the second part of the story. Elijah said to all the people, come near. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And he said, and they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Going on into the actual sacrifice, it says, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So obviously you know this story just as well as I do. Elijah caused the water to be poured on the altar, soaking the wood, soaking the sacrifice. And he filled a trench around it with water as well. They poured that water on there three different times. You know, I was going to grill out one time and I left my charcoal. I'd prepared my charcoals and I'd left the top open. And a little pop-up shower came through and rained for about 10 minutes. You know what I had to do with that charcoal? Throw it out. Because things that are wet don't burn. But here in this case, they do. And so what we've seen now, and not only what we have seen through the reading of this story, but what all of Israel had seen, including Ahab, their king, had seen, was what God and the power of God can do. And they had seen the discrepancy between the Baals and the Asherah, those that they had been serving, and the one true living God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were able to see that the Lord was the one true God. And so picking up in verse 41, it says, "Now Elijah said to Ahab," now pay close attention to this, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." Now I want you to think back to what happened earlier in this chapter, earlier in chapter 18. What was the conversation that took place between Ahab and Obadiah? "Obadiah, we gotta find water. We gotta find grass. We gotta try to preserve the horses and the mules and the cattle." Can you imagine what the daily rations would have been in Israel during that time? During the time that there was no rain or dew upon the earth and this great famine arose? Do you think there were a lot of people that were rejoicing and feasting on what they had left to eat? No. They were trying to eat as little as possible. Trying to preserve everything that they had. Trying to stretch it out as far as they could possibly stretch it. And now what in the world is Elijah telling me to do? He says, "Go up, eat and drink, because I hear the sound of a heavy shower." And you know what Ahab did? Verse 42. Ahab went up to eat and drink. There were no clouds in the sky. What? Ahab, king of Israel? More wicked than all who had come before him? Did more to provoke the Lord than all who had come before him? And now at the word of Elijah, he is obeying? What's going on? As you go on and read the rest of the story, it says that Elijah went up on top of Carmel and crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And this is the prayer that James is talking about over in James chapter 5 when he's talking about the fact that Elijah prayed and there was no rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then Elijah prayed again. Well, this is that prayer. Well, in the context of James chapter 5, we know a little bit about that prayer, don't we? It was fervent. Now, that's what James is talking about. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can do many things. And here we see Elijah bowing down his face, putting his face between his knees. And in verse 43, it says, he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. So when Ahab was told to go up and eat and drink, what did he see? He saw the same thing that this servant saw. Nothing. The same thing that they had seen for 3.5 years. Nothing. No clouds. No thunder. No lightning. Then he said, go back 7 times. It came about at the 7th time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. Heavy shower? The size of a man's hand, this cloud? Then it says, in a little while, verse 45, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read starting in verse 13. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Now, you may be thinking as we talk through this story, this whole story that started back in 1 Kings chapter 16 with Ahab's father Omri and then Ahab becoming king. You may be thinking, why is this lesson not called the faith of Elijah or the faith of the widow or the faith of Obadiah? This lesson is called the faith of Ahab. And the reason why is because Ahab displayed this kind of faith. The same kind of faith that Abraham showed, having been promised all of these things and having died, not even receiving the promises. But Abraham could see them afar off. Through the eyes of faith, he could see it. And he welcomed it at a distance. And he said, I'm desiring a better country. I don't care if the promises don't come to me today, right now. Through the eyes of faith, Abraham kept keeping every commandment that was given to him along the way. And Ahab showed that kind of faith here. In a time where food was scarce, in a time where people had to protect every morsel of food that they could possibly find, Ahab was told to go up and eat and drink. And you know what? He did it. He couldn't see a cloud. He couldn't hear the roar of the heavy shower. Only Elijah could. And Elijah told him that's what he heard. Think about what Ahab had just seen, though. With the whole nation of Israel there in the audience, Ahab had just seen 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah dance around all day and have nothing happen. Calling on the name of Baal. Asking Baal to answer them and hear their cry. And the text said, no one heard, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Ahab saw that. And so did the rest of the nation. And then he saw Elijah and his servants douse that altar 3 different times with buckets of water. And he saw Elijah call on the name of the Lord his God, And that fire not only consumed the altar and the sacrifice, but it licked up all the water in the trough that surrounded it. Ahab saw that. And so when Elijah told him, go up and eat and drink because I hear some rain coming, Ahab said, then there must be rain coming. And he went up and he ate and he drank. So I'll ask you the question, why is Ahab not listed here in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Great Hall of Faith? Well, that would be utterly ridiculous to suggest that, wouldn't it? Because obviously Ahab lived a life of wickedness. And we see just a glimpse there in 1 Kings chapter 18 of Ahab showing some faith. But let me leave you with this sobering question. And I want you to think about this very soberly. How many of us, right now, today, require rain before feasting? How many of us say, before I believe it, I'm going to have to see it? In that same chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Just like Ahab, we've been given more than enough evidence to cause us to believe that when the Lord makes a promise or the Lord gives a command, that His word is true and that it's eternal and that it will not fade away. And we need to trust in that and have faith in that. Too many times I've caught myself saying, show me the rain first and then I'll go feast. Maybe you haven't had the same attitude, but I've been guilty of that more times than I care to admit at this point. How many of us require rain before feasting? Without that type of faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what the Hebrew writer said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for another opportunity that we have to look at Your Word, to study from stories that happened in the past that prove Your power and Your might, Your omniscience. We thank You, Father, for the fact that these words were recorded so that You might be revealed to us in such a way that we can read and understand and come to know You as our Father and as our Savior. And Father, we thank You for faithful men who have gone before us, those that we can read about like Elijah and Obadiah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Father, help us to have that type of faith. Help us to have the same type of faith where we would look at the promises that You've been given, or that You have given to us. The promise of heaven. The promise of Your Son's return. The promise of eternal fellowship with You. Help us to see those things, Father. And if those promises do not come in our lifetime, help us to continue to love and serve You each day, knowing that when this life is over, we will receive those promises because Your word is faithful. Help us, Father, to believe in You more, to believe more strongly in the promises, the providence and protection that You're willing to provide if we'll simply seek You in faith, that we'll come to You believing that You are, and that You are a rewarder of those who will seek You diligently. Help us to have the strength to seek You diligently, Father. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it may very well be that you have not expressed your faith in the Lord God, the Father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the God and Father of each of us here. Perhaps you have not confessed your faith in His Son Jesus and trusted in His cleansing power to have your sins washed away, removed as far as the east is from the west. My prayer for each of us here would be that the Lord would help us to comprehend just how far that is, so that we can know just how awesome He is. Do you believe in Jesus as the Christ? Do you believe that He's the Son of God? That He died on the cross for your sins? That believing and trusting in Him, confessing Him before men, that He will do exactly as He said He would? That He would confess you before His Father? That He would intercede for you, and that He would be your high priest and serve to make atonement for your sins? Do you believe it strongly enough that you'd be willing to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Call on the name of the Lord. Have your sins washed away as we stand and as we sing.